in our tefillot this week.
Jordana, thank you very much, and thank you, Shani. Thanks to Yididi, Mariv Rabbi, Rav Sobel as well. There's no doubt that this year is going to be different than anything that any of us has ever experienced. I think the last time a rabbi made aliyah during a pandemic was probably 100 years ago, during the Spanish flu, although I don't have any names I could share with you. But that will be different. Does not necessarily make it worse. I think there's even the potential to make it better and even more meaningful. And the question is how. The Yomim Noraim always greet us with a certain trepidation. And now so much is unknown. And you know, as we know, we're living through it. Even the rules by which we're going to govern our davening are not yet completely finalized. So then how can it be more meaningful? There's a concept the Gemara mentions. We have a number of applications. Kedei la'arbev ha-satan. We do certain things in order to confuse Satan. So for example, the case in the Gemara is that's why we blow tekiot before Musaf as well as during Musaf. Later on in our literature, we stop blowing the shofar Erev Rosh Hashanah. Kedei la'arbev ha-satan. The Kolbo even suggests that we blow the shofar after Yom HaKippurim, after Ne'ilah, kedei la'arbev ha-satan, to confuse Satan. If anything, Satan is probably very confused as to what's going to happen this Rosh Hashanah, because we all are. So what does it mean, kedei la'arbev ha-satan? And I think, of course, as Chazal say, who's Satan, who Yetzer Hara? Satan is not an external force, it's an internal force. And when Chazal spoke of confusing Satan, what they meant was that we have to shake ourselves out of a routine. We have to wake ourselves up. We have to be able to confront the unexpected. And I think that's where we are now. The Irbub Satan that we looked at in the past as almost a routine. I mean, people understand Satan as an external force. You'd think by now he would pick up on the fact that we're not blowing Shofar Erev Rosh Hashanah. No. It's that we shouldn't so habituate ourselves to Tkiyat Shofar during Elul that it's not special, it's not awe-inspiring on Rosh Hashanah. And so too with the other examples. And I think one way that the Irbuv Satan is going to affect us and can affect us positively this year is through the tefillah. There are certain things that we say, even at the most inspirational times, that we had a tendency to gloss over because they didn't speak to us. So every year we'd come to an Atana Katokef and we'd speak about Miba Mayim, and there are always floods going on in the world. And Miba Eish and the fires from the west coast of the U.S. is almost completely on fire, so the Jews can't even leave their homes to go to shul. We speak of Miba Rash, and we think of earthquakes in Haiti, in Turkey, wherever across in China, wherever across the world. But who among us ever said in Unatanik Tokef, Umiba Magefa, who will be afflicted with a plague? And actually thought, you know something? That's something within my ken of experience. That's something that speaks to me. This year nobody should say Umiba Magefa and think it applies to somewhere else in the world. No, it applies to us. Who can say Umiba Chanika? Who by strangulation? And not think, Rahmanul Islan, of how many Jews, how many people across the world suddenly became unable to breathe because of this hideous disease. These things, everything we worried about, everything we didn't think about, everything, every type of malady or calamity or potentiality that exists in the Tan Tokef and elsewhere in the Tefillah, it's not a bygone era. It really speaks to us as well. And if that's the case, we have the capacity to look at the davening with a fresh face, with fresh eyes, a fresh mind, and say, you know what? This is the time of Hamlachat Hashem, of the anointing of God, of accepting Him as the King. We see God as the King this year, I suggest, in a much different way than we might have seen Him as a King in other years. That's how vulnerable we feel. When we speak of God as the Melech Elyon, the Supreme King, and we then speak of the Melech Evyon, the impoverished King, meaning human beings, so we know what it means to be a Melech Evyon. And it's a very, very humbling experience. And there's nothing that could make us appreciate more the majesty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the day Rosh Hashanah of His coronation than the sense of His greatness, of the awe, of the humility, of the vulnerability that now affects man. That is the message, to me at least, of the Yom Naran. You ask, what about our experiences of youth can inform the Yom Naran this year? And I think the two presentations of my colleagues were very powerful. I want to just add a third dimension. It's all true about davening with parents and grandparents, and you always carry that with you. But I found that for all these years, I carry with me the nigunim that I heard in my youth. And I think the nigunim of our youth really established a template by which we approach the Yom Naran. For many people, it's how we evaluate the various chazanim who are davening. Are they using the tunes that are familiar to me? And they could be even better tunes, but if they're not those tunes to which I'm accustomed, you know, we somehow feel a little out of sorts. I think especially those people this year who are being confronted with davening alone, they have that opportunity almost not to be distracted by new melodies and new approaches, but to think back as to their first memories of Rosh Hashanah Yom HaKippurim and where they were, and not only with whom they davened, but what they heard, what impacted their souls, what touched their hearts, what do they remember of that experience that, as a matter of course, probably innately and even unconsciously, they recall every year, and that becomes the barometer of each year's davening. I think this year, because we're all going to be in different environments, and some of us will be in very small, I was about to say capsules, I don't know why, but very small groups, and some of us will be alone, we can recall what happened in our youth, and it can become a much more powerful experience, a much more grounded experience, because we'll again be able to touch those formative moments in our lives that gave us our current understanding of what Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim are. Well, I always had to be on time. I was under contract, so that was always easy for me. But I think the shofar exists in two different constructs. One is as punctuation. There's no doubt the shofar blowing before Musaf really sets the tone for what comes. It's the mitzvah of the day, and it's what we look for. But in one of our minyanim in B'nai Ashuran, and really I've had this almost the last 40 years, we blew shofar in the silent Amida as well of Musaf. And both in the silent Amida as well as in Chazrat HaShatz, shofar serves as punctuation. We're enunciating brachot, malchiot, zichronot, and shofarot, and then you have this type of punctuation. The shofar ratifies, confirms what we're saying. That's one aspect. But there's another aspect, and that is shofar as a representation of a wordless tefillah, meaning shofar fills in the gaps. Where words become insufficient, they don't come easily, or they don't speak to us, then in fact, that is the shofar as well. So the last shofar that we hear is right before Tit Kabbal and Kaddish. Titkabal Slotonu Voton, God accept our prayers, our supplications, meaning we have nothing left to say. There's nothing more we can say. We've said it all, and let the shofar then be a wordless tefillah, conveying our deepest yearnings, our most profound aspirations for holiness and spirituality, and we hope God responds to that if He hasn't yet responded to our tefillah. Hearing a shofar in extraordinary circumstances, if we're not with a group davening, if we're in a backyard, if we're, I mean, the fact that we'll all be masked and listening to the shofar, I think that aspect of the shofar as a wordless tefillah, as the summation of all our tefillahs, can be much more powerful this year, and we should embrace it. Even people who will just be able to listen to shofar because they're in bidud, they should say something before, a kapitel tehillim, a tefillah, and let then the shofar blowing be the ratification of what they wanted to say. A number of us have mentioned already this notion of vulnerability, and I think a lot of the conversation, even if we're, you know, with family, smaller groups, even if we're sitting next to people in shul, a lot of people are wondering, when is it going to end? And we don't know. And I think one thing that we have to reinforce, that I mentioned before as well, is this notion of humility that exists, of being a melech evyon. And it's something we should ponder. One of the things that struck me from February to April, and then May to July, and now till now, is something that we say in the davening every morning, but then it recurs right in the middle of Ne'ilah. Alo kol ha'giborim ke'ayin lefanecha. But then we say, kachachamim b'li mada, u'nechinavonim b'li haskel. Like the wise people without knowledge, and the geniuses without intelligence. And we became so accustomed to be able to handle every problem, to solve every problem. And now we see that the Chachamim, the Nevoim, the Madaim, without being critical of anybody, their advice in February failed in April, and their advice in April failed in June, and no one really has any solution at all. And if there's anything that should teach us that we're not in control, as much as we think we are not in control, it's this magefa, this plague that we're experiencing now, because we're not in control, we don't have all the answers, and no one really knows what's going to happen. You know, the great American philosopher Yogi Berra said, it's hard to make predictions, especially about the future. Well, that's where we are now. We all want it to end, but we really don't know. And therefore, we have to just reinforce, in terms of our basic bitachon, that in fact, we're not the masters of this world. We're servants in this world. And Rosh Hashanah is designed to underscore that particular dynamic, that there's a melech al kol ha'aretz, the king of the entire universe, and then there's us who are temporal, who are finite, who have limited years, who try as best we can, or should try as best we can, to be his servants while we are here, alei adamot. And then, especially now, we have to reinforce that idea, because that's the world that we are living with. Whatever happens after the Seger, yeah, we hope for the best, but I think all of us know on some level, we have no idea what the world, our world is going to be like in October, much less in December or January to come. And that itself should give us more to daven for and more to feel humble about. I would add just one more point. Many of us are not going to be davening in shul this year, but will be in backyard minyanim. And obviously, on one level, it's a chisaron, because to be in shul evokes awe. And yet, there's another perspective that we can adopt also. Shul is a structure, it's an edifice. And in shul, people can become very proprietary. This is my seat. this is my row. I donated that. In fact, we all know how men get regarding makom kavua. This is my place. We become very territorial. So in shul, there is the aspect of awe. But to be outside, to be in nature, is to feel majesty as well. The majesty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I may be the last misnagin in the world, so I don't go to forests necessarily. And I understand that a person who's learning and says, Manoa Ilonze, Manoa Nirze, how beautiful is this tree, this bush, etc. So it could be a distraction from Talmud Torah. But in tefillah, it's different. In tefillah, to be in nature, even though it's not expected, it's not really appropriate, you can't daven in a field, but there is a benefit. Se'u morom einechem, ure'u mivara eile, Yeshayo HaNovi said. Lift your eyes heavenward and see who created all of this. To be out in nature is to give us the possibility of se'u morom einechem, to lift our eyes and to see a different world, to see a different dimension of the Melech Evyon and the Melech Elyon, to see there's a difference between, if we're speaking about Hayom Haras Olam, then to be out into the world and experiencing God's creation, to look up at the blue skies and to ponder the universe, that could also be a very overwhelming experience. There's no doubt a different type of Rosh Hashanah experience, but one that could really enhance our tefillah rather than detract from it. And there's something else. At the heart of Yom HaKippurim is to be Lifnei Hashem, to be before God. Lifnei Hashem Titharu, as the Pasuk says. Rav Salvechik spoke of Itzumo Shel Yom, the power of the day, is measured by the Lifnei Hashem experience that we have. If it's strong, if we really internalize Lifnei Hashem, then Tahara, purification, awaits us. If it's anemic, meaning we go through the motions and it's the same as always, then our experience of Tahara is diminished accordingly. To be outdoors is really to be Lifnei Hashem. To be underneath the heavens is really to be Lifnei Hashem. Not in the edifice that we built, that's air-conditioned, that has comfortable chairs, but to be out under the skies, morning and night. That's Itzumo Shel Yom. That's the majesty of the experience. That's to feel small, but also imbued as we are by Hashem with the potential to be His servants, to fulfill His will, and to crown Him as our King on a personal and a national level. To be outdoors, I think it augments the personal acceptance of God's Malchus even more than being in a shul, because then we are, in almost a literal sense, alone with God in nature, the nature that He created. And that could very well be an immensely powerful Rosh Hashanah experience. Ktiva v'chatimah tova to all.